I had mentioned the other day when we were wrapping up, you know, the last days of Jesus, mentioned the ideal of, you know, why Sunday. And I got a lot of requests to do that lesson. And I've been working on it, and it will be two parts, tonight and next Sunday night. The more I thought about just the Sunday part, and that's what I wrote about the last time, I got to thinking, because I was talking to Garrett and some of them, and they were talking about people they talk with, and really being able to refute what they say about it as well. So I was just thinking, I said, well, you know, we need to have a little deeper than just what it shows in the New Testament on Sunday. And then that's really what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to try to take and cover quite a few, maybe different questions are part of that. So, you know, like one thing, you know, and that should be a question. I've got a period there. But why do some worship on Sunday while others on Saturday? And we're going to see here in a minute, this isn't just Jews either. There's a lot of what's supposed to be so-called Christian religions that worship on Saturday a lot. And like I said, we're going to see that in a minute, more than I ever thought, to be honest with you. You know, the Sabbath being the seventh, and then Sunday being the first, that seems like a pretty big transition, even though they're back-to-back. Why is the first day of the week important? Or why is the very last day of the week, you know, so important? You know, the Sabbath, it was established first. You know, that's one of the big arguments, you know, and we're going to look at some things about that. You know, and then, you know, definitely the question that pops up is why a change? Why did there need to be a change? Why would they be a change? You know, a lot of arguments come up over that. You know, and then, you know, was the Sabbath meant to be kept for all times? And I got some other points to make too, but these are some big questions, you know, some big parts of that. I know if you talk to a lot of people that believe in the Sabbath, they'll tell you that it was meant to be kept for all times. And we're going to look at some passages and see why they say that. But here's some lists, some that you may not even think that worship on Saturday. And this is one of three pages here, y'all. So there's no way you're going to write it all down. But, you know, look, there's even some that are Baptists. You know, have you ever heard of Baptists that would meet on Saturdays? But yeah, Sabbatarian Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist. Yeah, there's Adventists, you know, with the Advent Church. Look, here's a whole nother, Pentecostals that meet on, there's another Baptist, the Nazareth Baptist Church. You know, there's a lot. I mean, there's a tremendous amount. Look at all the churches of God that are listed out here. And then we do have some that are centered primarily toward the Jewish side or the Jew, you know, type religion, you know, like Hebrew Roots Movement, the Black Hebrew Israelites, some that we've talked with across the road, you know, just a lot, you know, a tremendous amount of groups. And this isn't all of them. These are just three big categories. But that's a tremendous amount of groups right there to speak with and talk with and needing to have, you know, a good argument toward them when you're speaking to them, not just say, well, that's what we do. No, you know, that's not just what we do. We need to be able to talk with them scripture-wise. And most often, they will be able to give scriptures to you why they do what they do. So, out of that little list, let's work on the Sabbath part of it more tonight. And we're going to get into like the transitional Sabbath / Sundays, what I've titled those slides, sort of a little more transitional part of this. But let's work on some of these things, you know, it being the seventh day of the week, established first, you know, the ideal of needing a change and should it be kept for all times. So, you know, the Sabbath, you know, definitely the seventh day and who established it and why. We got to go to Genesis 2, you know, and this also picks up the ideal of, you know, being established first and how far back. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So this is one of their go-to passages. I mean, when we start talking to those that still worship on the Sabbath, they'll say, see here, from the beginning, from the very beginning, God took and hallowed the seventh day. Now, that's not exactly what it says. There's not a command in this. We need to understand it. It said God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why? Because it should be a day of rest. There's no command here. It doesn't say God sanctified it and commanded all mankind or set it as a day of worship. That's not at this level, at this part here. Now, when we get to, say, like the Ten Commandments, though, to the children of Israel, you know, there on Mount Sinai, then we start picking up that the Lord has said it. Now, we don't really see this prior to that, though. We don't see this command, this law, this establishment to all people prior to that. Yeah, he said it as blessed day, but here we have a command to keep it. Exodus 20, 8 through 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So we get the reason that he uses this. The prior reason, the Lord blessed the seventh day because the work was finished. Everything was complete. He had built what he needed for mankind. So here when he establishes this for the children of Israel, you know, he sets up the Sabbath to keep it holy. And a big chunk of that, just like all of the days they were to keep, was in remembrance of something. And this is patterned after him creating the world for mankind. You know, in the long run, if you think about this, this would be every week thinking about who is the creator, who is in control every single week. Keep that in mind also for the Sunday, right? There's a reason why we come every Sunday. There's a reason for that. Let's look at Exodus 31. You know, a few chapters on down the road, and we're going to read through this twice, and I'm going to point out some things the second time. But Exodus 31, 12 through 17. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that so shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." A lot of you probably picked out some things. It says, speak thou also unto who? You know, anytime we're looking at any passage in the scripture, you know, you've heard me say this before. The fellas heard me teach it when we were doing the training. You got to get the who, what, when, where, and how, and so forth. You got to answer those questions. Who is God speaking to, and for what purpose? He says, unto the children of Israel. Now, I've just highlighted a few things. But over and over, it talks about ye and them and they. But it says, between me and you throughout your generations. Who? The children of Israel. And among his people, talking about, you know, Moses talking to. Therefore, the children of Israel. Who's to keep it? Is it all of mankind? Is it these other nations? No. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant. So who again? And then notice in verse 17, between me, God, and the children of Israel forever. So again, who? It's not all of mankind here. It was never set up for all of mankind. It was never put in place for all of mankind. But it was for the children of Israel. And I could take a whole lesson and really talk about this word or words that are separated here, Israel forever. That forever there also ties back to the idea of perpetual covenant. And there is an ending to that. That forever is not the ideal of eternity. And see, there's a big mistake with a lot of people when they're arguing. Like I said, I could do a whole lesson on that, going into Strong's and different things. And I've done that studying with someone. But that forever, because that was a point that he kept making, was it says forever. It says forever. And I went in and pulled out the words and I said, this is the word. It does not mean forever as in our English forever. It means until the end of. And he's like, well, what do you mean? I says, well, you continue to read all of the Old Testament, you know it speaks of an end of. And that's part of our lesson tonight, the ideal of an end of. But this one passes along. There's so much of it. Talking about that ye may know. Who may know? The children of Israel may know. Not all of mankind may know, but for the children of Israel to know. And then ye shall keep. Again, the children of Israel shall keep. There, verse 14. And it just keeps going back and back and back to them and them alone. And for what? For them to keep in remembrance what the Lord has done. It was a remembrance for them every single day of the week. You know, when it come up to the Sabbath, all right, they work. And then we do no work. And we make sure we do no work. And while we're focused on doing no work, we're thinking of God every single time. The reason we do this is look who created us. Look who created all things. He rested on the seventh day. We rest on the seventh day. It was meant to take and refocus them on God every single week. All of the feast days, all of those major things that they had to do, every one of those was to take and refocus them on something. You got the Passover, you got the Pentecost, you got the Tabernacle, you know, or the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. Every single one of the major things that they had to keep was for them to remember something, to be focused on something that God knew they needed a remembrance of continually. And again, that's going to be important for us as we work on Sunday next week. But let's start thinking about this transition, because like I said, the ideal of that forever doesn't mean eternally, like they want to hold to, or even to the end of mankind. You know, it talks about to the end of. Well, there was an end of the Mosaical covenant. All right, and we need to keep that in mind. Turn with me. We got two big passages we'll be reading tonight. So definitely pick up your Bibles and turn with me. There's a little more than I wanted to put on the screen. But let's go to Matthew 12, 1 through 14. Here we have Jesus and some confrontation over the Sabbath. All right. So Jesus kept the Sabbath holy. He did, because it was not time for it to be done away with. But Matthew 12, let's look at 1 through 14. Says, at that time Jesus went throughout the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And we could look at the other accounts and pick up little variations as well of what Jesus is stressing. But there are two major principles that Jesus is trying to discuss about the Sabbath to begin with. All right? Matthew 12 and verse 8. For the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath day. All right, that's a main principle. You need to just keep that in mind when you're trying to confront arguments. Who hallowed the Sabbath? Who set it up to be kept weekly? God. Who made the earth? who made the days of the week by setting the greater light and the lesser light in the sky? Who even made the days to have days? God. Who has the right to change the day? God. And that's the one of the points he's making. He talked about himself. He said, you know, they come here, they're accusing him and his disciples. And he's making the point that they're not in the wrong. They're not breaking the Sabbath for one. Now, what they are going against is some of those Jewish traditional laws that they have wrote in are not the true Sabbath laws. They're not breaking those laws. But notice that he tells them that they are condemning the guiltless. All right, talking about his apostles. But then with the next statement, the one we just read, he's also telling them, you're telling God that he's wrong because he's breaking his own rules. You know, and they don't understand that. And that's why he says, but if you had known what this means, as in if you truly were Bible students, students of the law, and had seen all the prophecies being fulfilled, you would have a better understanding of who you're talking to. So when we start talking to people, a lot of people that keep the Sabbath, one of their biggest arguments is that Jesus is not the Son of God and that he had no right to change anything. And you know why that's one of their biggest arguments? Because that takes and tears down every single wall they've got built up. That is the first thing they have to take and deny, is that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, for them to keep the Sabbath continually from now on. Like there are fellas across the road that come speak with us. They wanted to claim that Jesus and the apostles were workers of the devil because Jesus said this very thing and because of the changes that the Lord himself made. Another point is made right here in Mark 2:27. This is a place where Jesus was speaking as well. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. That's pretty important. I know it doesn't seem like it, but it's pretty important. What he's going is he's taking us all the way back to the very beginning. And I had a whole series of lessons, you know, the ideal of the purpose of man. And we talked about creation. Every bit of creation was made for one purpose, for man. Why? God was going to create man, put him on this earth, and he had to create a dwelling for man to come and live to serve him. And that's what that whole series entailed. And that's what Jesus is making the point of. I made the Sabbath for man, not the other way around. I didn't make man for the Sabbath. I didn't create my creation for that day to serve and hold that day. Think even about Sunday today. Sunday was not, you know, we were not made for Sunday. Sunday was set up for us to serve God. The Sabbath was set up for man to serve him, and really the children of Israel to serve him. Not the day. The day itself, seventh day of the week, that's not what was meant to be worshipped. But that's what a lot of them had turned it into. That's what a lot of them turn it into today. You even have people, and even so-called people in the church, that want to take and call Sunday the Sunday Sabbath. Why? Because they take the term Sabbath and classify that as holy. The day is holy. Yeah, the Sabbath, talking about that day of rest, what God commanded, keep that. That's a holy commandment. All right? But they'll take Sunday and call it the Sunday Sabbath. Well, Sabbath means seventh, the seventh day. Sunday is the first day of the week. You can't say the first seventh. That doesn't make a lick of sense. But what they've done is they've taken and made the day holy in and of itself, which means God gets kicked out of the picture. They do their own thing. You got to be careful when we start even jumbling words and everything else, and you got to keep everything in context. Christ is doing that when he says, you know, the Sabbath was made for man. You know what? We all need rest. We all burn out. There needed to be a day of rest and a day of focusing on the Lord. That's what the Lord created. He created the Sabbath for man. Man needed that. All right? He didn't need man to keep the Sabbath. You know, and that's what he's trying to say here. I didn't make the day holy. didn't create man to keep my day holy. He's saying I made the Sabbath for you. And then you need to keep it because it's a command I give it to you. And then he tells them, I made the day. I ought to know what it's all about. Which means we got to go back to the Old Testament once again. If we're talking about, you know, why it was kept holy and then that forever, meaning to the end of something, we got to go back to Abraham and the promises to Abraham. Because we cannot have conflicting things. We cannot have God telling Abraham one thing and then coming down the road a little further and telling Moses something completely different. And if the Sabbath and the old law was to be kept for all time, then that means what he told Abraham is wrong. Genesis 12:1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, there's your children of Israel, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them and bless thee and curse them, him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right? You got to start thinking some questions in. All right? If we're not going to have a contradiction between Abraham and Moses, does that mean that God would take and bring all people and put all people under the old law that was given to the Israelites? And that's how all nations would be blessed? Well, that's what a lot think. That's what a lot would still push, right? That we must keep the feast days. We must keep the Sabbath. We must keep all of those things. So that means that God took and he was speaking to the children of Israel like we just read in Exodus and kept telling them to you and to your family and you would keep and you would this and you would that. All right, and then later on down the road say, okay, we're going to talk about what I was just given to you. And then we're going to take and sort of rip that open, and then all nations are blessed through that. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? So that means something else must occur. Something else had to happen to bring the blessings for all people, no matter their lineage, whether through Abraham or not. Because it said all people would be blessed. Well, how can you take a law that was given to only one people that God did not hold all nations accountable to, and then claimed that that law had to apply to all nations? It doesn't work. There's even laws within there that could not apply to all nations throughout all the world. One of the ones that I've brought up over and over is the feast day laws. The men had to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, mandatory. If you purposely broke a law, it was a death sentence. If you were going to require every man in the world to travel, and that's like 12 and up, every single man 3 times a year to go to Jerusalem for the entire world, it could not happen. There is no way possible for it to happen. Even by the time of Christ, the Jewish people had made their own little substitution laws to try to get out of it, or try to bump it or push it, you know, and make substitutions for it. Why? Because even at that time where God had punished some and they had been spread so far out into the world, they just couldn't get there. They just couldn't do that. And then today, you take all men throughout all the world, all peoples, it couldn't happen. We couldn't even fit in there. You couldn't even if all men could travel over there, just to get to the temple and get back out, you couldn't do it. The sacrifices and everything that needed to be made in a certain period of time, you could not get them all done in that period of time. It doesn't make sense to require something if it was going to be to all people when all people could not keep it. That just doesn't make sense now, does it? So why do you think all these other groups that keep the Sabbath keep the Sabbath? Because all men throughout all the world can do that. We could worship, you know, on a Saturday. Do they keep all the other things? No. Well, to me, that doesn't make sense either. Because if you're going to keep one commandment, isn't it, you know, really the truth that they would have to keep all commandments? They would. So what they end up doing is they keep some of the old that they like, or that they could actually say has to be done and we can do it. And then let's keep some of the new that we like. And we can do that. Well, then that just destroyed the whole purpose of everything that God put in place. That destroys the promises to Abraham, destroys the promises to Moses. It just tears everything down. What he's speaking of when he talks about to all peoples, and we know this through study, that he's speaking of the Savior coming for the remission of sins. So many of the prophets spoke of it. Not just what was told to Abraham, not what was just told to Moses and what he's recorded, but we could just go to one after the other after the other. And that's really what Peter does in Acts 2. And I'm not reading all of Acts 2 tonight, but there's multiple prophets that he goes to, those that prophesied of this. Acts 2 verses 29 and 30. Acts 2, 29 and 30 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." David prophesied of this a lot in his Psalms, "that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, they cherished David. But he says David prophesied that he knew for a fact that God had sworn to him in an oath that the Messiah would come, that Christ would come. All right, now we could talk also about Joel and some others there in Acts 2 that also God promised things to. But how about we go back to Daniel? Some of the prophecies unto Daniel was, you know, very historical prophecies when you look at all the things that it talks about was leading up, you know, through a certain period of time unto the Messiah, to Christ. Daniel, and I'm going to say David, I knew I would. I knew when I was writing this up, going from David to Daniel. But Daniel 9:25 beginning says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem." All right, we're talking about Babylon. Then we got a restoration period. Then we got the Assyrians. We got we've got the Greeks. We got the Romans. We got all these things come. But he says, "From there unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks." And that's just a period of time that he's talking about. And 62 weeks, you know, it's a period of time and another pieces of time. But then down in verse 26, he goes through and he says it again. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So he's talking about the period of time from when they restore, they rebuild, until Jesus would come. And then there's a period of time, you know, and really a lot of times these weeks are talking about years. You know, so we know right there like 32, 33 years. You got to watch all the time frame with calendars. But it talks about Jesus being put to death is what it's talking about. And Jesus fulfilled this. You can count the weeks up to the time of the Romans. From that, you can count the number of years from the time he was born during the time frame of the Romans until they put him to death. And then even the reason for that death to be cut off, not for himself, but for all mankind, all of mankind. And that's the fulfillment to Abraham. But it's also the transition time of when it would end for the Jews and the new law starts. And I really could take a lot more time on just this transitional prophecy it spoke of. Matthew 17 and 5, we just had this and we're working just after this Wednesday night in our Bible class. But Matthew 17, 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them," talking about Peter, "and then God is here. And a voice cut out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. So it's talking about the Messiah, the one that would come, the one that would be cut off. And you need to listen to him. Why? Because this is that period of transition. And he is going to tell you what is to come. Acts 3:22 says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Moses, so if you want to say, okay, we're not going to accept Jesus. Well, Moses, you would accept Moses, you would accept that law. You would say, okay, we must keep the Sabbath holy. Moses even says, during this time frame, one is going to be sent, and you better listen to him because he is going to tell you all things. And then here we got God himself saying, this is my son. You need to be listening to him. Matthew 5:18. I got this one in yellow because this is one of those argument passages. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. All right, so yeah, if you take just the first part to that second comma, nothing shall change whatsoever, you know, from the law. And that's where a lot of them want to stick right there, right? Yeah, well then we need to keep the Sabbath, we need to keep the feast days, we need to do all the sacrifices, we need to keep all the food laws, we need to do all of that, right? But what comes after that comma? Till all be fulfilled. Well, how about Moses talking about Christ coming? Was that fulfilled? Yes, that was fulfilled. God speaking about his son, you know, showing this is him, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, you need to hear him. Everything that Christ did was a fulfillment of all those prophecies. So yes, nothing would pass. Jesus himself is saying this, nothing will pass whatsoever till all is fulfilled. But he is the fulfillment of all that. Turn with me to Hebrews 8. And really, for time's sake, we could read the entire Hebrew letter. You know why it's wrote to the Hebrews? It is wrote to the Jewish people as a whole that are struggling with the idea of why. Why Sunday? Why the ending of the Sabbath? Why the transition? That's what the entire book is. You want to be a good, you know, arguer? When you talk to the people about the Sabbath, you need to know Hebrews. You need to take the book of Hebrews and make your arguments. Now, there's one problem, though. They'll say this is during the time of Christ, and Christ was not the Messiah, and he did not fulfill, and there was no changing. Or like our friends across the road that likes to come over every so often, you know, he was working for the devil, so this doesn't count. But the Hebrew writer goes in such great detail to take. And if you know, this new King James Bible I got is just wonderful for every single thing that was wrote in prophecy to have it in italics. There is not hardly a page one that doesn't have sometimes 5, 6, 10, 12 verses that are brought from the old law to this letter that's being presented to the Hebrew people saying, look, this is what Moses said. This is what David said. This is what Isaiah said. This is what Ezekiel said. This is what Jeremiah said. All these men you trust, every one of them said this. Jesus fulfilled it all. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 verses 5 through 13. Says, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, talking about the children of Israel, he saith, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31:31-34. You cannot get more blatant than that. All right, under the old law, you want to keep it. It was told to Jeremiah that the day would come where it would have to be made. There would have to be this changing. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the or by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, showing a period of time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Hebrew writer, like I said, the whole reason the letter is wrote is because people are struggling with the old being done away with, the Sabbath being put away, Sunday being in place, and this transition because of Christ. And he's making it very clear The old law had issues. Why? Because the old law was for a very particular group of people. And even that group of people could not keep it faithfully. But a new law has been put in place for all of mankind. And if an individual wants to keep it, they can keep it. It's not hindered by a blood right. It's not hindered by, can you go to Jerusalem? We're closing out. Like I said, we're going to pick this up next Sunday. We're going to pick up with a little review and then go right on into more Sunday with Jesus himself more. The Lord placed the Sabbath as a holy day, and really it's shown for the benefit of the Israelites. We need to realize what that Sabbath is for. Now, is it a good idea for us to take Saturday off and rest? Absolutely. The whole point was it was made for man, and it was a day of rest. Is it still not a good time to have it a day of rest? Yes. It is a good time to be restful. End of the work week, be restful. Maybe even just take and get yourself centered back, ready to serve God faithfully first day of the week. They were to keep it in remembrance of what the Lord had accomplished creating the world. It was a time of reflection. God spoke to them of a time, though, when things would have to change. And that's what so many that keep it still, they do not realize. They either want to say that that time has not yet come, or they want to accept part of what has come, you know, or you know, they're just like, no, that's not even part of it. Because you talk to some and they don't even want to accept any of the prophets, period. They accept the first five books of the Bible, and everything after that really is just useless to them in the long run. Maybe a little bit of history, but no laws, no regulations, no change, no nothing. Full denial of everything. But God himself spoke to man and said there would come a time of change. And that would be the end of that forever we're talking about. If you go back into the Hebrew language, the end of. This change is the end of what God put in place for that one group of people. A time when all people would share the blessing of salvation. Next week we're going to look at more significance of Sunday itself and why that's so important. Tonight, if you've never become a child of God, this hasn't been a lesson on first principles, but it has been one on the idea of reflecting on the Word of God, what He has set up, what He has established, and every single one of us trying our best to determine what that is and living it. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've turned back into the world. Again, time of reflection. Are you living it or are you living something else? If you're not living correctly, make the change, because one principle has not changed between the old law and the new law. Be ye holy as I am holy. We need to realize that's the same. That's the same under the old law, what he told the children of Israel, and what he expects today. Be ye holy as I am holy. Tonight, if we can help in either case, we're happy to.